Welcome back to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. If you're just joining us, this is our second service on Sunday morning. And we have class at 10 o'clock and right now 11:15. And after our second service, we have time to sing the great hymns of the church. So hope you can join with us. Currently, we're meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. The address is at the website. You can give me a call or drop by. And we'd certainly love to have you here and join with us person to person. But you can also get us at the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. Top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu you can link to YouTube, or some of you are already on Facebook. So my wife's Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page, we've been live there for over 3 years. So God has been gracious to us, and we've had an opportunity to reach out to many beyond these four walls. So thank you so much for joining with us. Thank you for those who are faithful at distance. By the way, I don't know who some of you are. I'd love to talk with you. Give me a call sometime. You have the phone number, and I'll pick up, and we can visit. I've got many people that view, but there's no indication of who they are or where they're from. So love to talk to you. If you get a chance, give me a call. And we wanted to mention the fact that we're changing the name of our church from Portland Bible Church to Grace and Truth Bible Church. And we're in the process of doing all the due diligence to switch gears because we're no longer in Oregon or Portland, Oregon. So we're reestablishing under the new name, Grace and Truth Bible Church, up here in Washington. So we're doing all that we need to do. You can still make your checks out to Portland Bible Church, but you're probably, if you do automatic giving or whatever, change it to Grace and Truth Bible Church. Still send them to the same address, my home address, and make sure on the envelope you put Grace and Truth Bible Church. So I'm sure to put it in the giving box, and the men take care of all the finances of the local church. So thank you so much for praying for our ministry, for joining with us. Thank you for praying recently for my health issues, which still seem to be ongoing to some extent, and is very fitting because we're looking at trials, tribulations, and adversities here in chapter 11, and I'm certainly experiencing some thorns in the flesh, so pray for that, and I thank you for your prayers. Let's see what else we have. Well, I guess that's about it, other than the fact that we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So you're in the right place at the right time. We're going to be studying the Word of God in the book of Hebrews today. But it's always our custom at the beginning of each of our classes to take some time for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship. 1 John 1 clearly says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know we'd committed and gives us the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study in the second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who and what you are. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who's provided our so great salvation by his substitutionary atoning death on the cross of Calvary, giving us freedom from all of our sins, forgiveness, giving us everlasting life. We pray now that as we study this second hour, that you'll edify our souls according to the things that we have before us. And we pray it all in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36. Hebrews 11:36. If you were with us in the first hour, we noted the fact that every verse, every word in the Bible is significant. The Word of God in every place is for the edification of our soul, for spiritual growth and advancement. However, there are passages in Scripture that sometimes are very tedious, if you please, even painful to study because they are not a positive and uplifting section, shall we say. And this chapter, at least these verses from 33 through 38, are, of course, at best, kind of at enmity with our thinking. And we mentioned in the first hour that many pastors just ignore passages like this because they only want to have a positive and uplifting message. And certainly it's great because the Word of God gives us hope. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and we have blessing and reward because of our relationship with Him. However, we still live in this life, and in this world we have trials and tribulations. In the book of Job, he speaks about we have trouble as the sparks fly upward. And the metaphor is, well, do the sparks fly upward? They do. Therefore, we have trouble. And people often say there are many things that are painful in life. Yes, they are. Things don't always work out the way that we would like. Yes, they do. No, they don't. And so, obviously, we have some negative aspects, and they're addressed in the Word of God. And we can't just ignore them and pretend that they're not in the Word of God. Nor can we say that these verses are really overkill because they're part of the Word of God. God has intended them for our edification and spiritual growth. Be that as it may, and I mentioned in the first hour that I looked up verse 34, for example, in some of these verses, and barely a mention of the verse because of its negative connotation. And we just don't like to think about those things. So I'm trying, and I was talking to my wife yesterday, I said, boy, I'm not looking forward to this class. Usually I love to teach the Bible, but I'm not looking forward to this because of its negative input. The fact that it's telling us about people being tortured, being sawn in half, I mean, horrible things. And you're going, you know, I don't like to think about those kind of things. Certainly don't want to think that maybe something like that could happen to me. And yet you read the Bible and you look at the Old Testament and even the New Testament. Paul, of course, was tortured. He was beaten times without number. He was shipwrecked. And he tells us about these. And we kind of read through and we go, well, that was Paul. And too bad, so sad for Paul, you know, and he did what God wanted him to do. But all of us have time where we have adversity and trials and testing and physical maladies and illness and even some type of disease that produces a final result of death. And obviously death itself, which is the termination of this life. And so we do have the hope of eternal life, all of those wonderful things. But in this life, we have tribulation. We have testing. And so we can't ignore those passages. We don't want to maximize them, but we don't want to minimize or ignore them either. So we've been looking at some of these. I'm trying to go as rapidly over them as I can because they are painful. At least the first few weren't too bad in verse 33, where it spoke about people of great faith in the Old Testament conquering kingdoms. Well, even conquering kingdoms connotes the fact that there's some type of war or combat situation, and so war is never fun. War is romanticized by people who've never gone to war. But anyone who's been in a combat situation and having people fire weapons at you or try to destroy you from the enemy side recognize that war is not fun. War is not romantic. War is horrible, evil, painful, destructive. Because when men and women go to war, they go there to destroy things and kill people. That's what war is all about. So even in the positive sense here, the idea of conquering kingdoms, obviously, is almost a negative thing. Yes, they were victorious, but at what cost? How many people of your side in victory actually were lost in that cause? Think of the Vietnam War. We had 50,000 of our young, brightest and young men and women were killed in that, and countless many over the many wars, First and Second World War. War is never fun, even if you have the victory, as we did in World War I and War II. And we didn't really have a good victory in Vietnam, but Desert Storm, and sometimes we had the victory. But always, there is great cost. always there is pain. There are people who come back without arms and legs, people who don't come back at all. And yes, we can give them military honors, Purple Hearts, and declare them valorous with their life-giving effort. But obviously, physical death and maladies of all sorts come as a result of war. So conquering kingdoms demonstrates faithfulness to God, but it doesn't come without cost. Then we looked at performing acts of righteousness, which all of us should do. Obtaining promises. In the Old Testament, many promises were obtained, but some were not. They shut the mouth of lions. Obviously, Daniel was one of these, we noted. And then quenching the power of fire. Daniel's three friends who went into the fiery furnace, they, of course, escaped that fire. But others in times of torture and adversity did not escape such powers of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Many did. Others did not. And so just because we pray to the Lord is no guarantee that we will be spared adversity or suffering or torture or death. However, we are to remain faithful no matter what. We can be faithful when things are going well. The real test of our Christian experience and our belief in God is how well do we exercise faith under adversity and testing. James addresses this in his first chapter. He says, consider all this when you encounter various trials, and therefore consider these things, because obviously you're going to encounter various difficulties. And he continues on here and saying that from weakness we were made strong. The first hour we noted the fact that Paul addressed his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, and he asked the Lord three times to remove it, and the Lord didn't, so that he would not become boastfully arrogant or proud. And therefore, to keep him humble, he maintained, apparently, through the rest of his life. Perhaps it was an eye astigmatism, and the glasses that he had didn't correct everything, and he had difficulty writing. In fact, one of his epistles even mentions that he's writing very large letters, apparently didn't see well. Whether that was the thorn in the flesh or just one of the adversities that he had experienced. What a hard thing for a minister to not be able to see well so that he can write the Word of God. And you'd think, well, come on, God, you ought to give Paul a break. He's writing scripture here. Let him be able to see it. But no, he still had trouble seeing even as he was writing and had some people to write for him in certain instances, such as Luke. Obviously, we see these kinds of adversities along the way. And so by weakness we're made strong, he said. Put foreign armies to flight. There's the war again. Then in 35 we looked at the women who received back their dead in some cases by resuscitation. I translated a word for resurrection because no one was resurrected until Jesus Christ. He's the first resurrected. Then those of us in the dispensation of the church receive our resurrection next. So all the Old Testament saints who received a resuscitation, subsequently died. Many did. We saw the one with Elijah and others that did, as well as in the time of Jesus, we have Lazarus, who walked forth from the dead, but actually subsequently died again. So they received them back in resuscitation, but others were tormented. Here we get into the negatives, not accepting the deliverance of their physical body in order that they might attain a better resurrection. So we stopped for a moment there and looked at some of the rewards. We described them in some detail if you were with us on our Thursday class, so we simply gave you a few passages that demonstrated the fact that we receive rewards for service that we do under the filling of the Spirit at the judgment seat of Christ, in addition to forgiveness of sin and all the other blessings that we receive, we get above and beyond. We mentioned things like the Medal of Honor in the military, or the Purple Heart, or the Silver Star, or even in sports like the Most Valuable Player. So in Christianity, when we come before Christ, there are decorations and special rewards for service above and beyond simply living the Christian life. So we noted that as well in this particular section. In 36, where we left off in the first hour, others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, even chains and imprisonments. And so others means he's continuing on. So this brings us to number 12, those who are receiving a test or a trial of mocking. Many times we are mocked for our faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, but then to the Gentile. So the gospel is the power of salvation for those who believe it. But and he wasn't ashamed, but he was mocked, he was maligned, he was beaten and persecuted for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee, but he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and suffered mightily for it and was mocked. And so we have this word here, empygagmum, I butchered that, I can't even say it, E-M-P-A-I, empygmos, G-M-O-S. Kind of hard to say that, gmos. At any rate, it means to scorn or to mock. And we find this actually twice in the New Testament. Once in chapter 11:29 earlier, we saw it up there, I think it was. Let's see, 11, is that 11:29? Oh, that was the testing. I'm sorry. The word testing was there in 11:29. And again here, mocking we find in many places in the scripture. The one that I wanted to refer to goes all the way back to Proverbs. I just wanted to look at that. We spent some time looking at this in a previous class, and so I'm revisiting this one. In the book of Proverbs, first chapter, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. We noted there three aspects of the unbelievers who attack believers. And it says, how long, O naive ones, will you have simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Here we have three categories. We noted these three categories. And of course, we're dealing with the second category, the mocking here, or the scoffing. The first category are the unbelievers who are simply ignorant. It classifies them here as naive. They're ignorant, and they just don't know. They don't know what they don't know. They don't know what the Word of God says. They've ignored it for some reason. They don't want to hear about it, and they just kind of stop their ears and say, blah, 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 blah. They don't want to hear it. And so they're ignorant of the Word of God and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live in a worldly wisdom, and they lack simply common sense, basically, because this comes from the Word of God. And so many times they seem to lack even good common sense, as we call it, but common sense really isn't common at all. It comes from a knowledge and a reference and a respect for God. So they're naive. They're just ignorant. The second category is what we have here, and that is the scoffer. It says, and scoffers delight themselves in their scoffing. The mockers delight themselves in mocking. The scoffers are arrogant because they think they know. And they think they know. Maybe they say, well, oh, I read the Bible. Oh, yeah, I know all about Christianity. Oh, yeah, I know about religion. Oh, yeah, and I've gone through all that. I've studied Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, and they're all the same. And they just throw them into a lump, and they mock everything because they think they know. And by thinking that they know, they are prone to not be teachable. So they're unteachable, and they show contempt by mocking and enacts everything that would be demeaning to those who believe a particular theology, such as Christianity, believing in God and the Word of God. And so they mock it because they say, well, I've looked at it, I just don't believe it. And so they scoff and mock. And that's what we have here. And Paul, of course, preaching a gospel, even to the Jews, many of them rejected because he was a Jew, and they basically called him a traitor. And of course, many times they followed him around as he evangelized in the ancient world, and they would try to undermine his ministry, saying, you know, that he's not teaching the law. He needs to teach the Mosaic law, and he's teaching against it. He didn't teach against it. He said Christ fulfilled it. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are in Christ, and we fulfill the law by being in him. He didn't say that abrogates the law. Christ fulfilled the law. But they were saying he negates the law of Moses. He talks against the law of Moses. And so they were mocking him at the very best and at least, of course, they were hating and attempting to kill him. The Gentiles were more in the naive category. They simply, they didn't know what they didn't know. And of course, we see that as we get into these other chapters, such as in Ephesians, when we're in chapter 2, we're going to see that very thing, that we need to learn the Word of God. And or we end up getting disciplined from him. And then we have flogging. I want to finish the one. The third one then are the fools, and they're the ones who believe the wrong things. They've learned a system, maybe a religious system, maybe psychology, philosophy. They've been educated, as we used to say, beyond their intelligence. They've bought into some system. World system of philosophy, religion, psychology, to the extent that they believe that to the exclusion of all others, and they believe the wrong thing, they believe the lies, and they are deceived by false teaching. These are the people that are basically heading for mental illness. They may not know it, but as they get older and these philosophies and psychologies fail them, these are the ones who become drug addicts and alcoholics and eventually die a very sad and painful death because they've never come to the truth. They've bought into the lie and they're willing to die for the lie, which is really sad, but people actually do that. And so this is what we have here. In this case, it's just the mocking, a test basically by mocking, and Paul, of course, and others, and even many of us today. We receive the same kind of mocking. And then floggings, number 13. Note that we said there are 25 of these, and we're trying to go as quickly as we can, but we're about halfway. And so the writer of Hebrews felt that we needed to hear these. So floggings, that simply means to be beaten or to be whipped, found six times in the New Testament. One that we're perhaps familiar with is coming up in the next chapter because it uses whipping or flogging as a metaphor for the Lord disciplining us. It says there he whips us, if you please, in order to bring us to admit our folly and turn back to him. Over in chapter 12, verse 6, if you want to look there just quickly, since we're in Hebrews chapter 11, just look over there at verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges. That's our word. I like the Greek word. It's mustagao, which means to whip. I always thought when I studied this in first year Greek, it sounds like a whip. Mustagao. You can almost hear the crack of the whip there. Scourges every son. And we need to add in there the ladies. We don't leave you out. Whom he receives. And discipline is so, it is for discipline that you endure because God deals with you as sons, and we call daughters. And what son is there whom the father does not discipline? Well, we're going to deal with that when we get to the next chapter, but that is the Lord's discipline. Better to be disciplined by the Lord as our heavenly father than to be beaten and flogged because we reject the word of God. Or, in this case, because people are mocking and flogging us by believing in the Word of God. So this is the adversity that often comes from the enemy as well. Jesus, of course, was beaten in John 19:1, and again we see it in Luke 18:33. He was beaten and scourged. This was usually the method that they used to punish, but after you got 40 lashes, that usually killed a person. And so the death sentence could simply be 40 lashes. We often hear that phrase, 40 lashes, that's a death sentence. Jesus survived that and went to the cross because he had to go to the cross to bear the sins of the world. But others, of course, experience flogging and even death by flogging. And he's not done because as he gets into the next verse, or at least the end of this verse, he says, yet more. And you're going, please, no more. Writer of Hebrews, yet more in chains and in prison. People were in chains. We think about those who were in chains, perhaps as well, and bondage, even those who defended freedom in this nation, who are still in bondage down in Washington, D.C., for over several years because of the so-called January 6th insurrection, which really wasn't, but it was prompted by evil people who, of course, brought about that particular attack and caused many patriots to be imprisoned in my opinion, against the Constitution to this very day. And yet many people have forgotten these people who are persecuted for their belief, particularly in God, but I'm sure also in freedom and patriotism. But we see imprisonment many times in Scripture, which is against believers because of their faith. We saw it in particular cases with Joseph back in Genesis 39. Joseph was put into prison, you'll remember, against justice, because he was falsely accused of an attempted rape on Potiphar's wife, which of course he did not do, but she claimed it was so, and he was put into prison. And he stayed there for some time. And God meant it for blessing, even though it was certainly not fun by any means. Jeremiah, the prophet, and others have been placed in prison and worse. And then they were brought out, tell us what the Lord has to say. And they'd prophesy against the king or things that they were doing, and they put them back in prison or in worse places. And so we see that in, for example, Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, and Jeremiah 37, 15 to 21. Again, we could look at all of these, but I'm trying to move through these without spending time on all of the pain and the agony. If you want, I'm giving you the scripture. You can read them. But again, these are all for our edification, believe it or not, because all these individuals suffered these things and exercised faith through it all. Number 16 is in verse 37. So in verse 37, it says, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. What a horrible thing. I don't even like to think about that. Sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskin, and being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Well, that's a multiple group there. The first, they were stoned to death. We see in 1 Kings 21, there's stoning there. By the way, in the Old Testament, if a person had some type of sexual activity with animals, the animals would actually be stoned to death. So people were stoned to death. That was the means of execution in Israel. They would be stoned to death. So it's not a pleasant thing like being electrocuted, as horrible as that might be, or being hung, which is momentary, and then you're dead. But being stoned, being beaten with stones for a long time until you finally succumb to death, that was the means of execution in Israel. We see Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 14, before the writer of Hebrews, so he might have been thinking of Stephen in chapter 14:19, was Paul. Paul was beaten, as we noted, in Acts 14:19, and Stephen over in Acts 7:58 and 59. Stephen was stoned to death. In fact, Paul was standing by when that occurred, holding the garments. But later, of course, Paul experienced the same type of stoning to death outside of Lystra. However, the Lord used that to instruct Paul and resuscitated him, bringing him back into Lystra to continue his ministry and write the bulk of the New Testament after that. Pardon me. 17, they were sawn in two. This particular Greek word, prizo, P-R-I-Z-O, is only found once in the New Testament, right here. So it means to cut in two or to saw in half. Basically, that's the best we can do with it. It just sounds horrible. I'm glad it's only found once in the whole New Testament. Thank you very much. 18, they were tested. Now, we see that some manuscripts omit this. The majority text includes it, but it really doesn't matter if this word is included or left out. The Nestle text of the Greek text actually has this word for tested. They've translated it tempting. We've noted the fact that temptation is what occurs when a test occurs and you fail the test, and then it becomes a temptation which results in sin. That's explained in detail in James chapter 1. So I would say they were tested here, basically, is the concept, or they were put to the test, number 18, in many, many ways, of course. And then number 19, basically, they died by means of murder of the sword. In other words, this was not capital punishment because they had committed some heinous crime or murdered themselves, but rather they were being murdered non-judiciously. They were just being murdered rather than being put to death under capital punishment. We see that found in many places, but in many of the Gentile kingdoms, they used the sword to execute, whereas in Israel, usually, it was stoning, as we noted. And so because of the Gentiles attacked Israel, many times they would use the sword. 1 Kings 19:10, 1 Kings 19:14 includes the sword and murder of saints. Number 20, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins. It's interesting, the word here for, the sheepskin is only found, I'm checking my Greek here to double check. One time in the New Testament, the word for skins? Yeah, the word for sheepskin is found once. You would think it was found more often, sheepskin. And the goat skin, goat and skin are only found once in the New Testament, right here. The thing I think that's interesting to mention is that in the Old Testament, many of the prophets would actually wear animal skins. And we see even John the Baptist, he had, it was an animal skin. I forgot what it was. I looked at it yesterday. It wasn't sheepskin, but anybody remember?
Camel?
I thought it was camel skin, but that didn't sound right. Yeah, camel skin. And so camels die, and I guess they use the skin. The point I'm going to make here, whether you use any type of animal skin for clothing other than, as very nice things like today, we have leather coats and all sorts of, there's the PETA, which is opposed to using animal skins and all of that. But at one time, animal skins were used by poor people because they would skin the animal and they would use the skins for clothing. If you were a wealthy person, an aristocrat, the authorities would have the robes, and they would be made of the best materials that could be imported from Egypt and far off. So they would have robes, and the high officials would often have their robes dipped and baptized in purple dye because they were in authority. And so the purple robes of those in authority, as opposed to those prophets who would be in the desert and prophesying in the Old Testament, even the mantle that Elijah had that he transferred to Elisha is assumed to be some type of animal, either sheepskin or goatskin. And so that was the mantle that he wore, but it certainly was not anything like the aristocrats would wear. So the point is here that the believers very often do not have the high ranks, and they do not have the ability to buy the expensive things. And so obviously we are rich in spirit, but in terms of the production of the world, in terms of fabrics and clothing, we may not have. So that's why it says here they went about in sheepskins, because they were not financially able to, and maybe because of the whole idea, and this is my surmise, that we are referenced in the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the animals to represent the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So the animal skin, obviously, was representative of the sacrificial system. Just a thought. I can't have a verse that I can point to, but it does seem reasonable that it's mentioned here that the believers would be in these types of skins, sheepskins and goatskins, rather than some type of fine clothing. Now, Jesus, of course, had a fine linen garment and did not go about in the type of clothing, the sheep clothing or anything, although John the Baptist did, as we noted. Someone said it was camel. I think that's correct. And then number 21, we're getting there. I think we might make it this morning. I hope so. My prayer is we can finish these difficult, painful verses. Being in need. In other words, many times, because you were a believer, you were outcast. You couldn't get a job. In fact, we see in the future, during the Great Tribulation, and even during the Tribulation, there is the sign of the beast that really comes to play in the second half of the Tribulation. But we're already setting up for it and making people have certain types of garments or having certain types of identification, buying clothes and food with a certain identification. In the Great Tribulation in the future, the Mark of the Beast, the so-called 666, however it will be placed on the body or in the body, we're not sure, but obviously that is even possible right now. So we're getting ready for that, the fact that every member of the human race will be have to get some type of identification. Now we have Social Security cards, but eventually you have something on your person, obviously fingerprints, the retina scan, all of those things are a precursor to whatever the mark of the beast in the future will be. But the bottom line is you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. Therefore, the people in the tribulation won't be able to get food, except they'll have to find it in fields or wherever they can surreptitiously to be able to eat and be sustained if they want to avoid having the mark of the beast. Well, in antiquity, of course, they many times were outcasts so that they did not have the ability or the money to buy what they needed for food. We remember the example of the widow who had the mites and gave those to the prophet. And of course, the blessing that the Lord referred about that woman and that widow and her mites, which is one of those great stories that she didn't have much, but she gave what she had to the Lord. So they were in need. Many times believers are needful today. One of the things that the New Testament gives by way of command is that we are to legitimately take care of the orphans and the widows and the destitute. Not just to feed the people that stand on the street corner, but to be involved as best we can to supply the needs of those who are in desperate need, really, not those who are faking it. Sometimes I gave one time to someone on the street who said they needed money, and just for my own satisfaction, I drove my car around and followed them a bit, and one of them went and got in a brand new car. And they had wanted money for their child for milk, and I gave them $4 or $5, and they went and got in a brand new car, newer by 4 or 5 years than my car. And they didn't have money for money. They didn't have money for milk for their baby, they said. And they drove up the freeway. I followed them one whole exit, and apparently they were going on up towards Seattle or somewhere. And apparently they had enough gas in their car, and a luxury car, by the way, compared to my jalopy. And I thought, that's what happens. Many of these people are not in need. They're panhandlers. And it's not always easy to determine. So it's better to work through organizations or through your own local church to support the widows and the orphans. There are people in need, and obviously this lack is in view here as well. Number 22, being afflicted. This could be a whole host of things, afflicted in many ways, afflicted by illness, but I suspect that much of this is afflicted by the adversaries of the Word of God. And then a general one at the end, being ill-treated. We see this mentioned in two places, specifically with this word, in the New Testament. And one of the places that we see is over in Hebrews 13:3. So go over to chapter 13:3. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourself also are in the body. In other words, you may be ill-treated as well. So just because you're fortunate now, take care of the less fortunate. Hopefully do it through the organizations that are legitimate. You need to check those out for legitimacy, or through your local church so that you can give to the widows and the orphans and those who are in need. In the past, our church has helped people in need on various occasions. Many churches have a fund for that purpose. We're a very small local church, so our funds are limited, but many churches have a budget that allows them to do just that. We have to do it on a one-at-a-time basis. And so we have it there in 11, verse 25, earlier. It says there, choosing rather, this was, of course, Moses, in verse 25 of Hebrews 11, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ, that is the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the future, the reward of the kingdom and all those things that were promised to Abraham. Remember, Moses had the Abrahamic promise as well, and therefore recognized in the future that Israel would be victorious, have their own land, and he even recognized in his prophecy that the Messiah would come someday, a prophet like him, and he says you ought to listen to him prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us down then to verse 38, and not too soon, I'll tell you. We finally made it, but we still have a few left in this verse. And so it says here, this phrase, it says, men of whom the world is not worthy. They put that first part in italics because it doesn't say men of. It just says whom the world was not worthy. That is a parenthetical phrase. It is in the original Greek. And so it would be the world was not worthy of them. Of whom? The ones mentioned in this chapter. So everything from Abel all the way down through verse 32, these great individuals and the prophets, and all that were mentioned from verse 33 through verse 37, all of these of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of the believers. The world was not worthy of Jesus Christ. The word world here is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S in the Greek. The word world actually refers not just to the planet, the earth, but refers to the cosmic system. The world system was not worthy of these individuals. It was not deserving. Therefore, the world system is antithetical to the Word of God, to the plan of God, and to Christ. And therefore, the world is not worthy. The world system is not worthy. Nevertheless, it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, unworthy as it was, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So the fact that the world was not worthy, the world system, and the people of the world, nevertheless God provided salvation for those who would obtain it by faith alone in Christ alone. Number 24, wandering in deserts. Wandering deserts in mountains and caves. I could make that three, but I think they were wandering all over the place. We have, of course, Moses who wandered in the desert. We have John the Baptist, many who wandered in deserts. In mountains, of course, that Moses wandered in the mountain. He went up into Mount Sinai and in caves. Many times they were in caves. We saw a specific place where in 1 Kings 18, 4 and 13, and 1 Kings 19, 9, the prophets were hidden out in a cave. I believe it was because Jezebel was killing the prophets of God. And so they all hid out in a cave for a time in 1 Kings 18:4 and 19:9. So caves. So you could wander in the desert, in the mountains, or hide out in caves. Or I guess you could wander in a cave too. Some caves you can go like Carlsbad. You can wander around, but you better take a light with you. It's really dark down there. And you better have a guide, because I guess there are places you could get totally lost wandering in Carlsbad Caverns. And then I put this as number 25, last and hopefully least in this group, but it is in holes in the earth. You don't wander in a hole in the earth. You just go in a hole in the earth. The closest we can come to that, of course, is this verse. And actually, one of the commentaries mentioned that Moses was in a hole in the rock where God passed by and put him in that cleft of the rock. He wasn't wandering, but he was protected from the Shekinah glory of the Lord there. And of course, another place we might look is over in James chapter 3, verse 1. James 3, 1. Is that the one I wanted? No, James 3, 11. Sorry, James 3, 11. Well, that doesn't look right either. Let's see. 4:11. All right. Well, I thought I had another verse there. I guess that's incorrect. But anyway, there are places in Scripture, but the writer of Hebrews suggests that people have been hiding in caves, wandering in mountains and deserts and in holes in the ground, 25. Now, apparently, all of these were necessary because of verse 39 and 40, which are the summary verses. And so, let's see, how's our time?
6 minutes.
6 minutes, okay. So we have a little bit of time left. And so we'll start this next verse because I want to end on a happy note. See, we spent weeks and weeks on verse 32, and then really in these two sessions this morning, we've managed to go through verse 33 through 38 because of its negativity. Nevertheless, it is part of the Word of God. It is essential to know that not every adversity, not every illness, not everything that comes at us is going to be removed. God allows us to go through testing and adversity, sometimes painful and tormenting adversity, and even physical death to glorify Him. And therefore, we need to recognize that. One of the things that we also need to consider is not to spend much time worrying about, I wonder if the Lord will have me suffer. I wonder if the Lord will have me die a painful, tormented death. We don't know. And so we just trust the Lord moment by moment. If it come to be, the Lord will be glorified by it, and we'll have blessing and reward because of it. But we don't need to spend time on that. However, it is part of the Word of God, and we need to be sure that we understand that God does not heal every illness. I know there are pastors who teach that, but Jesus did not heal everyone that came to Him. Certain times He healed everyone. Other times He did not heal everyone. Paul healed simply by touching people. Jesus healed by people having touched Him. But there were times when Paul could not heal. He left Timothy sick at Miletus. He told others to told Timothy and Trophimus. Was it Trophimus? Yeah. Trophimus was left sick at a place called Miletus. And Timothy, apparently something like mine, he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I'm not sure the research today says you ought not to do that for stomach ailments, but apparently that was all they had for medicine in those days. Well, this verse, we've got to wrap it up and we'll come back next time. It says, and all these having gained approval through their faith. The last phrase says, did not receive the promise. We're going to have to deal with that because they did receive some promises, plural, but here it says the promise, singular. So we're going to have to look at that. I'll give you a hint. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom in the future, but that's more we'll talk about next time. So the approval is that comes and the testimony that comes as a result of our being faithful to the Lord. Father God, thank you so much for another opportunity to study these incredible and difficult passages, recognizing that adversity is going to be part of our life. As unbelievers, as believers. Nevertheless, as believers, we can exercise faith in all things, and your grace is sufficient for us. Your mercy is everlasting. And we thank you for the fact that you've provided for us not only eternal life, but blessing in this life, as well as blessing and reward in eternity. We thank you for all these things. And Father, for that one person again who's here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind when He sent His Son Jesus Christ into human history. He bore all the sins of the entire human race once and for all time, once and for all people. And He did it because He was undiminished deity, and He became true humanity through the virgin birth, but also a sinless life gave Him the qualification to be the sin bearer. John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely He did. He took all of our sins. He took your sins. And you can have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life right now, right where you sit. In the privacy of your soul, you can simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe that He was undiminished deity and true humanity. And He died on the cross paying for your sins and my sins and gives you everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely called and only born, humanly speaking, Son. That whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, who believes in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, would not perish, be eternally separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Obviously, John spoke about the fact that we have believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that we may know that we have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study these passages in your word, to edify our souls, to strengthen us so that we might exercise faith in all of our experiences. And we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ooh.